Genesis, the book of Genesis. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We're so glad to have you with us. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We have been looking at the question, what exactly is the Bible? And we have come to this point that the Bible is the cure for anything. And we have been looking at the problem of legalism. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, you know, Nicodemus, everyone has to be born again. There's no one that doesn't need to be. And so he talked about that with him. And so Nicodemus had to heal himself from being a legalist. And so now we're going to talk about license and licentiousness. And so before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, guide us now as we work together, as we look together at this issue that you've laid in our hearts, and this thing that you care about deeply, that you have wanted to heal us of. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll open your word and help us to understand all that you have in it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have said before that people that leave church because of legalism or perceived legalism often leave church forever and sometimes leave God forever. If they stay in church and go to another church, they almost always go to a licentious church, because it's the other end of the scale. You know, they go from one that has a million rules to one that has almost no rules. And of course, the catchword there is grace. Because I am under grace, nothing is sin to me. Because in the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is grace, I'm under grace and I can do anything now. So it's time to talk a little bit about the nature of rules, the intention and purpose and function of rules. And so we've convened a panel today of experts on rules, eh? They are our friends here at FBC, and so I'm going to start out by asking Bart today. Bart, have you ever read a rule in the Bible, a commandment in the Bible, that actually was a help to your life?
I think I read it last week. When the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, and they asked him which was the greatest commandment, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself, and everything else will fall into place. If you do those two things, if you do keep those two commandments, then everything else, you know, you're not going to want to kill your neighbor, you're not going to want to steal from your neighbor, you're not going to want to covet your neighbor's wife. None of these things will happen if you love your neighbor as yourself. So that commandment really.
Was there a time in your life when that impressed itself upon you? There's nothing you can remember.
Not
hey?
Really. No, I remember snow blowing at work and was listening to my message on my phone, and the Pastor Joe Stoll was preaching on that, and he that commandment that way before, that part of the Bible that way. Hmm. And it just was like a light bulb came on all of a sudden, and wow, that makes a lot of sense.
So. Great. You think it's your outlook on life?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes it's hard to remember that because things come up and it's hard to remember to always have love in your heart.
When somebody tries to cheat you or something?
Yeah, things happen and guy cuts you off on the road or or whatever situation might come up. It can frustration or anger builds up, but
Great, thank you. Fred, move a little closer to the mic, Harry. So Fred, the same question for you. Have you ever had a rule or a commandment that you found in the Bible that helped you in your Christian life?
Well, I would say one of the things is the issue of it's tied in to what Bart is saying, said it's like not to bear false witness. It's an important, you know, if you're treating, if you're looking to have people treat you the same as what Jesus said, do to others is what you would have them do to you. You want to be truthful, but you don't want to defame someone or bear false witness. Many times, you know, I've seen it. People who do that, there's been times. Yeah, I've done and been convicted of it afterwards, and that is that. It does more harm to you than it sometimes it does that you have defamed or discredited.
So that rule was made for your benefit and the benefit of the people that you love, hey?
Yes.
It's not onerous to obey that rule.
Not onerous. It's difficult.
Yes. Tom, what do you have to share on the subject?
Well, mine is similar to Bart's, but maybe from a different perspective. About loving God and loving others. You know, if that's fulfilling the Ten Commandments, then really we tend to look at the Ten Commandments as restrictive. Thou shalt not. So they tend to get a negative connotation because we don't like to be restricted like that. However, that's not really what it's about. It's about love. The first half tells us who God is and how to love God. And actually, we love God as we keep all of them. But the second half are about how we love others. It also tells us that, you know, this is the type of person God is. God cares enough about somebody that he doesn't want us to steal from them. He doesn't want us to murder them or to hate them. And he's also telling us, I care enough about you that I don't want other people doing that to you. And it's not a matter of, you can't. It's a matter of, it's a higher standard to love someone. When, as many people here know that I've done a fair bit of time studying Ephesians. I've taught on it a couple times in my Sunday school classes. And the first half of that is kind of like loving God. It's like the first half of the commandments. But the second half is about loving others, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate of the mirror image of that. The whole thing was about love. The first thing Paul says in that book, grace and peace to you. He doesn't say, this is what you're going to do and you have no choice in it. He says, grace and peace. So the commandments are really about peace. They're not about keeping rules.
Can you think of anything in the last week or two, without getting too personal, where that understanding has actually helped your life? Your life better as you look at the rules of God for your benefit, all about love?
I had an incident where I can't get too back, but I had a patient swing at.
Tell them what you do for a living.
I'm not a paramedic. Anyways, they actually physically attacked me. And you know, there are some people that would say, this is my chance to take it out on that guy because it's self-defense. But to me it was, no, I'm concerned about you, the one attacking me. So it was a matter of just making it so that they couldn't hurt me.
Might I guess that at some point in your past life, on a bad day, you might have swung?
He would have been hurt, probably.
Okay, thank you so much, guys. Appreciate your time today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. I want us to begin our understanding of the difference between legalism and license and how the Bible heals us of both of them here in chapter 6 by understanding that the Old Testament is all about grace. When we say that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace, we do a grave disservice to our understanding of the Scripture. Look at chapter 6 and verse 5 in Genesis. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now think of that, a generation of Hitlers, a generation of Maos, a generation of Dahmers, you know, if you remember him. And so the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will have to destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. They need a chance to start over, and I'm going to have to do it for them. They have taken themselves too far down this road. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and now we have the covenant of grace. I will never give the earth what it deserves again. And I will put in the sky the sign of the bow. You know, we call it a rainbow, so we forget what it was. God didn't call it a rainbow, he called it a bow. A bow is a weapon of war. And when it is straight, it is at rest, it's hanging on the wall. But when a bow is bent, it's pulled back, it's ready to fire. You are ready to judge the guy in front of you. And God has been holding the bent bow that's ready to fire now for thousands of years. He's still holding the bow. The bow is a picture of the justice that we deserve, but the grace that says, not yet. I'm giving them a chance to repent. I'm giving them a chance to deal with things. Not yet. And so we then come to, let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Let's go there for a moment. Matthew chapter 28. As the Old Testament is all about grace, you know, David had received God's grace, and Daniel received God's grace, and Manasseh received God's grace. Everybody in the Bible that was a believer. God's grace. It's all about grace. The New Testament is all about laws. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have suggested. That is not what it says. When we read the story of Jesus, we are reading the commands of Jesus, if you will, the commandments of Jesus, as he tells us what he expects from us and how he wants us to live our lives. They are not suggestions. He is the king. He is giving orders to his subjects. And so we cannot say the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. We cannot say, because I'm under grace, I can do any crazy thing I want. We cannot say that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's go there a second. Romans 6 and verse 1. It is, of course, a well-known passage. Paul is working through how you are born again and what that means, and how we are eternally saved if we have accepted salvation. So chapter 6, verse 1. So the natural reaction is then, what shall we say then? If we are saved by grace and not by works, if we have received this gift, not on a result of what we've done, but on the result of what Jesus did, If the gift of eternal life is only available to us by a confession of Jesus, and we don't add anything to that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin and live in sin so that God's grace can be magnified so that God can show his mercy over and over and over. Shall we live like Noah's generation and do whatever we want? And he said, make Enatah. Certainly not. May it not be. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer in it? Why would we want to live in sin? We wouldn't. We would want to please God. Turn with me to Exodus now, again. Exodus chapter 21. And let's begin then this little story that in many ways is the sums up the heart of the Old Testament. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. But if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she's borne him sons and daughters, the wife of her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And of course, when he comes in the household, he's got to make that decision. Will I entangle myself here? But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl or a nail, and he shall serve him forever. Now, who would do that? Under what circumstances would you do that? Because when you do that, you are giving up an awful lot of stuff. You are giving up whatever dreams you had of building a little kingdom of your own, of getting some property and planting some garden, and, you know, raising some cows and selling them at market and making a living for yourself. You've given that up. Now you are under your master. You're not your own. You cannot build a fortune when you're someone else's servant. You cannot make a name for yourself. Anything you do is only making a name for your master. You can't own or build a mansion of your own. All you can do is look at your master's mansion and visit once in a while. You'll never, ever, ever be known as a great man. Why would anyone give up all of their hopes and dreams and all of their passions and all of their possibilities and potential to go be a slave to someone else for the rest of their lives? Well, let's look at the context. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, now understand, we'll see the context. This is not Moses saying this for God. This is not God saying this to the people through Moses. This is not God saying this to Moses. This is God speaking from the smoking, fiery mountain to all of the people who are gathered below, all of Israel. And of course, all of the spies are hiding in the hills from other countries. And so it would have sounded something like this. I am Yahweh, your God. It was not calm. It was so fiery and tremendous that the people ran away screaming. Verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now they ran away. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. We can't listen to the Ten Commandments anymore. Whatever he has to say, man, you go listen to him and you let us just get it from you. Well, what else did God I don't want to read the whole thing that way. It would be hard on me. Well, what else did God have to say here? I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you from slavery. So, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or below or anything. You shall not have idols in your home or images of things in your home to worship. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so these five commandments have to do with loving God, because God gave you your mom and your dad. And so when you honor your parents and listen to them and learn what you can from them, you are honoring God. Verse 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 17, you shall not covet anything that your neighbor has. And if you don't covet, if you love him as you love yourself, as Tom said, if you don't covet, you will not kill, steal, bear false witness, or commit adultery. It's all in the coveting. God designed all of these commandments to lay the basic groundwork for a community of peace and friendship. That's what these commandments are. They are not designed to spoil our fun. You know, there are 45 and 50-year-old men and women around us right now, probably that we know, who are in a marriage that they don't enjoy. And they, if they think about this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery at all, they don't appreciate it. Because they know what they need and they know what they want. God doesn't know what they need or what they want. God doesn't care about them. It's hard for them to believe that God would give them this rule for their sake. Well, he did. He wants everyone to feel safe, to live in partnership, and to have joy. Well, then look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, the next section. We have this section that is following chapter 19, I will make you a holy people. Then we have the Ten Commandments that show us how to be holy and at peace and have joy and have safety. And then, of course, we have the section here we just read in verse 18 and 19, the people saying to Moses, you go talk to him and you come back and tell us. We want a mediator. We want someone to stand between us and God, because God is too holy and too magnificent and too great. We need a mediator, a go-between. And so God said, well, that's the kind of what I wanted you to ask for, because I'm going to give you Jesus, your mediator, who is both God and man, who will go between me and you and me, so that when you pray in Jesus' name, I'll be able to hear you and be able to instruct you through the Holy Spirit, because we will be connected through the great high priest, Jesus. Now let's look at verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. But if you make me an altar of stone, you will not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So we have God's promise to make them a holy people. Then he gives them the Ten Commandments. Then they ask for a mediator that's going to be Jesus. And now, he said, and then this is how you worship. You have to use rocks that you don't shape. I don't want a pretty altar. I want my altar. Now, what's he getting at? What he's getting at is he's saying the building blocks of worship must be of my creation. You can't shape repentance and make it what you want it to be. You can't shape, reshape confession and make it to be what you want it to be. You have no right to reshape baptism or communion or membership or salvation and make them what you want them to be. You must obey and accept what I have for you because it's good for you and is designed to bless you and to show you grace and make you holy, the covenants. Now we come then to chapter 21. And isn't it interesting that the first section of regulations after the giving of the Ten Commandments and the request for a mediator and the instructions on worship is this mysterious passage that may never have taken place in history. Now there were other things, of course, in these regulations did happen. You know, if somebody steals a sheep, they got to pay three back, and everybody kills a cow, they got to pay four back or something. You know, there's all these regulations they used all the time. But this is something that almost nobody ever did. Maybe nobody ever did. And it's still here, right after the Ten Commandments, right after God says, I saved you from slavery, so don't take any other gods. He has this beautiful little passage in which he says, if a slave wants to become a slave of a person, of a master forever, he can, and this is how you do it. But he has to give up his dream and his mansion and his glory to only want to give, to glorify his master and to build his master's mansion and his master's building. What's going on? God is saying in this first picture, wouldn't you like to do that with me? Wouldn't you like to let me be your master, Israel? Wouldn't you like to have me pierce your ear? Wouldn't you like to be my friend and live in my house and accept my salvation forever? The first regulation you see is an evangelistic regulation. It is one to get people to think about, well, why would anybody do that? And how does that work? And what does it mean? Well, so let's think about that a second. Because this really is the heart of the whole Bible. Why would that man? What was required for that servant to do that with that master? It is absolutely necessary for that servant to love that master. But it is also absolutely necessary for that servant to believe that the master does love him and will love him forever. That servant must trust the master completely. He must trust his motives. He must trust that the master is never going to beat him or kill him or sell him, or, you know, hate him, or cheat him. He must be able to say, I believe that this master has absolutely no bad agenda for me, no wicked thoughts toward me. Which goes back then, of course, to the Passover, because the Passover was eaten with unleavened bread. There's no pride. There's no selfishness in the death of the lamb. And there is no death, there's no pride or selfishness in anything that God intends toward us. And so we can say to him, pierce my ear, O Lord. I want to be free, but I don't want to be free of you. And I want to build your mansion, and I want to build your glory, and I want to build your kingdom. I give up my dreams. I give up all the things that I thought I wanted. So let's talk then about what this looks like with this servant. This servant goes up to the master's house in the evening and says, "Hey, Simon, you want to play checkers?" Simon says, "No, I can't. Why don't you come back tomorrow night? We'll play checkers." And this servant goes in, and this servant goes up to the master's house and say, "Hey, we're having chicken pot pie tomorrow night. You want to come over?" And the master says, "Well, sure." This servant says, "Hey, the master's birthday is coming up. I wonder what I could get him." You see, he's there for love. This servant is not there so that he can rise in the ranks and then make crazy rules for the other servants, is he? He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't want to do that because he's there for love's sake. It's only all about love. He would never want to be a legalist. But he's also not there. This is not the kind of servant that's going to go hide behind the barn and go to sleep and say, "There, I got one off on the master there. He has no idea what I'm doing." Because that'd be cheating. And the master doesn't have to worry about the servant stealing the silverware. And he doesn't have to worry about this servant going around and having affairs with all the other servants' wives. Because the servant is only there for love. In this picture, in this concept, there can be no legalism and there can be no license. Because neither legalism or license are about love. You don't make up crazy mean rules for people because you love them. It's about control. And you don't say to God, "I can do anything that I want, God, because you forgave me and I now have a license to sin." You never want to say that. Romans chapter 6. Why would we want to say that? We wouldn't. Not if it's about love. Legalism says you have to go to church to be approved. License says I don't have to go to church to be okay with God. Love says I want to go to church because I love the master. You see the difference? Legalism says you have to give an offering to be approved. License says I don't have to give an offering to be okay with God. Love says I want to give an offering because I love the master. Legalism says you have to wear a tie with your white shirt to go preach on Sunday morning. License says, I don't have to wear no stinking tie. Love says, I want to wear a tie with my white shirt on Sunday morning, but I forgot it. As the people here can see, I did walk out of my home this morning without a tie. And so today is casual Sunday. Legalism and license are the same sin. Because legalism focuses on a white shirt and a tie or dress code or the version of the Bible that you read or whatever. Because a legalist wants to be able to lust or hate or judge other people. And so if they focus on the rules, they can keep doing these sins. That was exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You guys wear beautiful clothing, but you rob widows' houses. Matthew 23, read that again sometime. But license, of course, says, I am forgiven, I've made it, I'm in, and so I can do any rotten thing that I want. Now think about this with me a second. I say this all the time. If all the people that said that they were Christians and therefore like Jesus and following Jesus, if all the people in America said that they liked Jesus and were following Jesus, got rid of rotten cable things in their channels in their home, those channels would cease to exist. there would be no customers. Something like 70% of America say that they're a Christian. And so if you eliminate all of those people, what's going on? We say that we love Jesus and we're following Jesus and we have garbage in our homes. Why? Because we say, well, I'm under grace. I can do anything I want. I can watch anything I want. I can say anything I want. I can drink anything I want. That is nothing more than a license to sin. And it is not love. It has nothing to do with love. Both legalists and licentious people have decided what they want to do, and they make ways for them to do it. Understand me. It is not licensed to say, I have read my Bible and I understand in it, but I've researched it, I've thought about it, I've read it, I've listened to God, I want to know what He has to say, and He says I don't have to wear a white shirt and tie. It's also not legalism to say, I have read my Bible, I've tried to understand it, I've read the verses, I've thought about what God wants, and I believe that God wants me to wear a white shirt and tie. You see, it's all about how you got to that discussion. If you have read the Bible and thought about it and care about what God wants, then it is neither legalism nor license to make that decision. But so often we don't do any of that. We don't research it at all. We just decide what we want to do and call everybody else that, you know, doesn't want to do that, a legalist or a licentious person. We make up our mind. As I thought about it this week, I said there's a book in the New Testament that is directly connected to this concept. The one of the smallest books in the New Testament, if not the smallest, is Paul's last letter. Let's go there real quickly to the book of Philemon. This can be a really mysterious book as you read it because, you know, it's just a master and a slave having problems, you know. And what are they going to do? What do I care what they do? Well, look at Philemon 10. Paul writes to Philemon and says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains. Somehow he made it to me, and somehow he and I met while I was in jail, and I led him to the Lord, who once was unprofitable to you because he ran away and probably stole money when he did it. Verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I'd like to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Now look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Now understand that all the Romans in the area are going to, and the Greeks in the area are going to be saying to Philemon, kill him! He ran away. Don't you be soft on him. We don't want our slaves running away. And all the slaves in the Philemon's household are saying, don't kill him. And all the people, all the members of Philemon's church are saying, don't kill him. He's a Christian now. Let's save him. And so Philemon is caught in this terrible quandary. Do I execute him? Do I whip him? What do I do? You see what we have here? Philemon, the master, deciding to exercise grace to a runaway slave that deserves justice. But Onesimus, the servant, who goes back to the master saying, I don't care what it costs. And that becomes then a powerful picture for the whole Roman Empire to think about. Is that what Christianity is? The slaves would go back to their master out of love? the masters would receive that slave with grace out of love? Wow. I got to think about that. And you understand, of course, that this is a picture of salvation, that no matter who you are and no matter what you have done, that God offers you complete and total forgiveness. Though you're a runaway servant and someone that has hurt him and hurt his heart, he offers you complete and total forgiveness to wipe the slate clean. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this offer and accept it. Help us to avail ourselves of this chance while we live to be forgiven completely forever. Amen.